Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. If you're a guest in any one of our campuses, you have been greeted, and I want to do the same if we haven't met. My name is Dave, and I'm one of the pastors that serve here, and I get the opportunity to start a brand new series with you today as we're going to look at one Old Testament book. Chances are you have not read this book in a little while. It's actually the book of Habakkuk. And if you don't know how to spell that, which is okay because it is hard to spell, you might want to look in the table of contents. And so you can grab your Bibles if you want and go ahead and find yourself there, whether you have a paper version or a device you want to power up. We're going to be in the Habakkuk for the next 4 weeks. It's three chapters long. You can read the entire book or letter or oracle or whatever you want to call it in literally 10 minutes. And we're going to be there for four solid weeks studying this because it has so much implication to our lives today. It's absolutely amazing. I do want to welcome all of our campuses, Springboro to the south, and Northmont to the north over there, and Beaver Creek to the east, and Classics that's with us, all of you that are right here in the Centerville campus, thank you for being here. Those that are joining us online here in Dayton and literally around the country and around the world, we have a few people, so it's great to have you here today. Before we jump in, or as we jump in rather, I would like to see if I can read your minds. All right, so I'm going to try this today. I need a couple steps here, so you got to follow along. We've done this already in the early service, and they were very alert, and so I'm confident that here at the 10:30 hour, you're going to be very, very alert here, because I'm going to try to read all of your minds, okay? Here we go. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you answer them silently. Don't tell anybody around you, and then at the very end, I'm going to see if I can actually read your mind. All right, here we go. Everybody, in all of our campuses online, you can help us out if you want. Pick a number between 1 and 10. Eight steps here, so hang with me, okay? Pick a number between 1 and 10. Now, I want you to multiply that number by 9. Some of you might need a calculator, I don't know. Multiply that number by 9. Take that number, you probably have two digits. Take that number, the two digits, and I want you to add them together. And then I want you to subtract 5. You got your number? Now, that number corresponds to a letter in the alphabet. Let me try it out with you. A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, and on and on and on. Okay, so you got your letter? Everybody got their letter? Now, I want you to pick a country in the world that begins with that letter. And as you pick the country that begins with that letter, I want you to take the last letter of that country's name and pick an animal that begins with that letter. Only one more step, hang with me. You got the name of the animal, and I want you to take the last letter of the animal and pick a name of a fruit. You got that? All here together? All right, now, I want you to raise your hand really, really high because I want to see if I can read all of your minds. Raise your hand high if you chose Denmark, kangaroos, and oranges. Let me just see your hands. Wow, mind blown in church right there. Come on, that's amazing, isn't it, right? And if you didn't pick that, you chose Dominican Republic, cats and tomatoes. Come on, raise your hand. Let me see. See? Told you that right here. I don't know what the other camps. Yeah, right? Right? It's amazing, isn't it? Now, before you think that I have some supernatural power as a pastor, which I don't, by the way, let me tell you, because as we get into Habakkuk, wouldn't it be awesome if you could actually read God's mind? Wouldn't it be awesome if you knew exactly what God was thinking? Wouldn't it be incredible if as you go through your life and you've got questions about relationships and jobs and kids maybe or marriage if you're not married or you know your careers or whatever it might be, wouldn't it be awesome if you knew, incredible if you knew exactly what God was doing as you walk through life every single day? The truth is we have to trust him along the way, isn't it? Now, before we go on any further, I got to tell you how I did that, because if I don't, the whole time I'm talking, no one's going to be listening. You're going to try to figure this out, okay? So let me just tell you, it is math and literally logic, all right? So if you take a number between 1 and 10, any number, and you multiply it by 9, you're going to get two digits. If you put those digits together, it's always 9. It's always going to be 9. If you subtract 5, you're always going to get 4, which is always D, and the most popular country with D is Denmark, although you could have chose Djibouti. That begins with a D, and we have people that are actually stationed in Djibouti. You could have picked Dominican Republic, or you could have picked the Democratic Republic of Congo, which doesn't roll off the tongue very easily, right? And so it's not that I'm smart and really knows a lot. It's math and then logic, because if you have you know, Denmark, K, then you have kangaroo, and of course, orange is at the end. It's a pretty amazing thing. That's how I did that. I cannot read your mind, contrary to popular belief with a few of you that I've talked with. I cannot do that as a pastor. I am just like you are. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could read God's mind? Your Bibles are open, Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to read through this entire book over the next 4 weeks. Today, what I want to do is it's kind of an introduction, because I want to show you, as Habakkuk has questions for God, questions that you and I still ask today, thousands of years later, by the way. And God's response to Habakkuk is a response that I think he wants you and I to hear today in the 21st century, because chances are you might have a few questions. You might be dealing with some questions. You might be struggling because you have questions in your spiritual life. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. You're already there. It is one of 12 minor prophets, minor being that they're short, not minor in less importance, minor because they're very short. In fact, the minor prophets, there's 12 of them, starting with Hosea all the way to Malachi, which is the very last book in the Old Testament. And those 12 books were at one time called the 12, and they were to be read all at one time. Habakkuk is number 8. He's an ancient prophet, and this was written about 25 to 2600 years ago. And what's amazing to me is that when we read it and we put it in words that you and I can understand today, the questions that Habakkuk levels towards God are the same questions that you and I level towards him even today. Unlike any of the other prophets, however, Habakkuk does not talk to anybody. He does not talk to the people of God on behalf of God. He only talks to God himself. And so you could call it a prayer. You could call it a lament. He actually, in chapter 1, verse 1, calls it an oracle. I'll define that for you in just a little bit. Before I read it, you might want to jot this down. The word Habakkuk means to embrace or to wrestle, which is exactly what Habakkuk is doing. As a man, men, you might wrestle with this. Ladies, chances are you might wrestle with the same questions that he is. He has questions for God. Let me give you the outline of the entire 3 chapters. Habakkuk has questions for God. God gives him an answer that he doesn't like. Habakkuk has more questions for God. God gives him an answer that really satisfies all of life. Whether you like it or not, it satisfies life. And then in chapter 3, Habakkuk's life is completely transformed from the inside out. His relationship with God is changed because of this conversation that he's having with God, and God told him to write this down in order that 25, 2600 years later, you and I could be here and read it, because it applies to us. It's absolutely phenomenal. And so I want to read it for you today. In Habakkuk chapter 1, it starts off and it says this: the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, or that he received, or that he was experiencing. So you can write that down if you want. That's what that means. The oracle means an utterance or a burden. Habakkuk had a burden. Something was going on in his life as he was watching the culture, as he was watching the people around him, as he was looking at his own life. He had 2 questions specifically, and those 2 questions are going to come off the page here as we read them for you, because they're questions that you and I ask all the time. In fact, some of you might be asking those questions right now. I'll be honest enough to tell you that one of the questions is a question that my wife and I have asked for years and years and years, related to an issue in our own family's life, personal family's life. And so this is good for me. And so I stand before you as one needing to hear this, and hopefully you do as well. As we wrestle with our questions, as we wrestle with our burdens, as we wrestle and we want to express them to God, which is exactly what Habakkuk does. And so let's take a look. Verse 2. Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Wow. Or how long do I cry out to you violence and you will not save? Habakkuk is saying, look, I see a bunch of things around me that's wrong. I see things that are not fair. I see things that are not making sense. God, why aren't you doing something about this? Whether they're in his own life or whether he sees around in the culture, he sees violence, he sees injustice, he sees inequity, he sees all of that. And he's saying, God, why aren't you doing something? I know you can do something. Why aren't you doing something about this? Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity, wrong things? And why do you idly look at wrong? Habakkuk's saying, God, don't you see this? I mean, this has got to be wrong. I mean, this can't be something that you can be okay with. Why don't you do something about this? That's what we read between the lines here. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. All right, I need you to raise your hand one more time. How many of you agree that as I read this, this feels like the 21st century in our culture today? Can I just see your hands? Yeah, that would be more of us. So we understand this. We get exactly what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk is living in Israel, more specifically Judah, and he sees that the people who claim to be followers of God are not living their lives. In fact, they're being rude to each other. There's injustice, there's destruction, there's violence. And he says, God, do something about this. Verse 4. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk is saying something that I'm sure you've heard before. God, if you're good, why does evil exist? Ever hear that before? I hope you'll come back because in 2 weeks I'm going to actually address that. Because we're going to stop right here. We're not going to read verses 5 to the very end of chapter 1 because I want to give you really the introduction to this entire book, and it really is found in chapter 2, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But come back in 2 weeks because Habakkuk really addresses this issue. God, if you're good, why is there evil? Why do you allow evil? Why do you even look the other way, seemingly, when it comes to evil? We're going to address that in 2 weeks. Hope you'll come back. If you jump to chapter 2, God responds. But again, let me paraphrase, if you will, chapter 1. Because there's two questions that come up in chapter 1, questions that you and I ask today. And the questions are, how long? Like, God, how long? How long are you going to allow this to happen? How long are you going to be okay with this? How long do I have to keep praying? God, I'm asking you, how long do I have to keep praying before you'll actually do something about it? That's a question that Habakkuk is asking there in verses 2 and 3. Took a look at it again. He says, oh Lord, how long? How long should I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see inequity? And why do you look idly at the wrong? So his first question is, how long? God, how long is this going to happen? How long is this going to go on? And you might be in a spot in your life today where you're asking, God, how long do I have to deal with this? How long does this memory, this idea, how long does this pain have to be in my life before you'll do something about it? It's a question that we ask even today. The second question that Habakkuk asks is the question, why? Well, that's one we ask all the time, right? God, why are you allowing this? God, why have you allowed that? God, what are you trying to do in this process? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to see? What do you want me to experience? Because none of this makes sense. It doesn't make sense in my life. It doesn't seem fair to me as you look at it in your own life. It doesn't seem like you care. I know you can do something about it, and it doesn't seem like you're going to do anything about it. Drop down to verse 13. It's where we get the title of this series here. Verse 13, it says, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk is asking the question, God, how do I walk with you when there seems to be silence? And what we're going to learn as we read through this short book in the next 4 weeks is how you and I can walk even in the silence. How you and I can deal with questions like, how long is this going to have to happen? Or God, why will you allow this to have happen? As Habakkuk is asking this question, not only about his own life and about the culture around him, God gives him an answer starting in verse 5 that we're going to look at next week. But let me give you the short version. God says, don't worry. I'll take care of all the injustice. I'll take care of all the problems. I'm actually going to bring the Babylonians in and they're going to destroy you. Well, that's a good answer. And Habakkuk doesn't like that answer, and so he wrestles with that answer, and he responds back to God, and then God gives the answer that really sets up this entire series in helping us, because you may be waiting, you may be searching, you may be asking, you may be in pain, you might have a burden today, you might have an oracle of some kind in your life, you might be lamenting, or you might be crying out to God. Today might be your very last day where you say, you know what, I'm going to give church one more try. And I would tell you, you came on a great week. Because as human beings, as we deal with life and situations and circumstances and relationships, 2,500 years ago, there's a man named Habakkuk who did the same thing. And God had an answer for him. And he has an answer for us today. And I want you to see that answer. It's found in chapter 2, starting in verse 4. And before I read it to you, I just want to make sure it's clear that these questions that Habakkuk has, these are not just ancient cries. They're questions that you and I have today. Am I right, church? They're questions that we face in our own life today. And if you're facing those questions right now in your life, I'm so glad you're here. Because I could stand before you and say, so just keep praying. While that may be true, that would be pretty cliche, don't you think? I could stand before you and say, you know, don't worry. Don't worry. Just don't worry. No worries. While that may be true, that also would be cliche. God has a much better answer. And I want you to see it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, here's where God starts. He says, and the Lord answered me. He wrote this down, Habakkuk. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. God says, I want you to write this down because I'm about to give you an answer to the questions. And I want you to write this down because there's going to be people that run after you thousands of years later who are going to need to hear the same thing. What's the vision? Well, we're going to read it in just a second because God has a vision for us today about our lives and the questions and the burdens that we might have in our lives. Verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, meaning in the questions that you have, you might have to wait a little bit. And that's really hard. None of us like to wait. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. God is saying, I've got this. Even though you don't think I do, I know what's going to happen. I'm in charge. I'm running what's happening in the background. And even though you don't see it, you got to trust me here because I'm doing something. That's what he's saying in verse 3. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Those are words from God himself. Listen to those words as he says it to you. And then in verse 4, he says, behold, his soul is puffed up. He warns Habakkuk as he's going to warn us today. And I'm going to actually lay this out for you. But he warns him and says, your soul could be puffed up. You can get arrogant, actually, as you ask questions. You can get arrogant even in the silence. It's not upright within him. In other words, don't do the things that are wrong just because you're frustrated and because you've got questions and it doesn't seem like God is listening. Be careful there. And then he says it here. Jot this down, write this down, highlight this. He says, the righteous shall live by his or her faith. We live by faith. Even when you and I have questions and it doesn't make sense and we struggle, we live by faith. What does that mean? I'm going to try to unpack that for you today. But the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, verse 5, a wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. His death has never, like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own to all peoples. God is saying, be careful. There's some warnings here, and we're going to get to that in just a second. But he said, the righteous shall live by faith. The words of Habakkuk impacted the Apostle Paul so much that he told the Roman church that. He said in Romans, the righteous will live by faith. It impacted him so much that he told the church in Galatia. He said to the Galatian church, he said, you know what you need to do? You need to live your life by faith because the righteous will live by faith. The writer of Hebrews, you might have read Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. And it begins in Hebrews talking about faith, but really that's not where the beginning is. The beginning is actually in chapter 10, verse 38, where the writer of Hebrews says, the righteous one will live by faith. Can I make it very clear today as we study what God wants to say to us today, that you and I can be committed followers of Jesus and have questions and faith simultaneously. That just because you have questions and those questions haunt you or are a burden for you, you can still, in your questions, have faith and they can coexist in your life. That your faith can be as strong even as maybe some of the questions that you might have. They're like two train tracks that will never, ever cross. You can have questions in your life and be a person of faith simultaneously, and that's what we learn here in this little short book called Habakkuk. What I want to do with you, though, is to outline a couple things, five to be exact. What does faith really look like? What does it look like to live by faith? Jot this down, church, because as we go through these next 5 weeks, if you've got burdens, if you've got questions, this might help you as it's helped me thinking through this. Here we go. Number one, to live by faith is to know that faith isn't the absence of questions. It's actually trusting God through them. It's trusting God even as we don't have answers. Because we know that God has the answer. We know that we have to wait for his answer. We know that he's doing things that we'll never really understand. Even though we don't like it, it doesn't make sense. In fact, by definition, a question that we have in our hearts is that we don't understand what God is doing. By definition, a question is that we don't approve of what God has allowed in our lives or allowed around us, around our kids, around our grandkids, around our single friends. By definition, silence assumes that God doesn't care. By silence, we assume that God isn't paying attention, that God isn't doing anything, which is false. Just because we have questions doesn't mean that God is not listening, because he is. Just because we have questions doesn't mean that God has forgotten us and that he didn't really have a good plan. That could not be further from the truth. God loves us. He knows us. He's doing something. In fact, the Bible even says he knows the number of hairs on your head. And so be careful, church, as I'm trying to say to myself, that even though we have questions in our life and even though there's silence in our life, be careful. Let's not assume the wrong thing, because faith isn't the absence of questions. Faith is really trusting Jesus through them. So faith is really trusting. It's trusting God. Even though we don't understand, even though it doesn't make sense, even though you may be experiencing something for years, as my wife and I have been experiencing in our lives. Secondly, faith is bringing our frustration to God rather than being frustrated at God. It's very easy to do the latter, isn't it? It's very easy in our questions and in our sense in life where we're not sure that God is hearing, even though we know he is in our heads, it's very easy to get frustrated at God rather than bring our frustrations to him. And what I love about Habakkuk and many other places in the Bible, actually, like Job, David, in the first 44 Psalms, by the way, he brings all of his frustrations to God, because when we bring our frustrations to God and we leave them there, God can bring healing and peace and restoration in our lives, even though we don't know what his plan is. It's amazing how that happens. And so faith is understanding that we have to be careful and differentiate the difference between being frustrated with God and leaving our frustrations with God. It's a huge difference in our life. Here's the third thing that we need to be thinking about faith today. Faith is by definition waiting on God and his timing. Would you agree, church? Faith is waiting on God, and God's timing is very different than ours. In fact, if you want to write two words over the entire book of Habakkuk, you might just write the words, just wait. Just wait. I got this. Just wait. I'm doing something. Just wait. I'm working at this. I'm going to take care of you. Just wait. Waiting is very difficult. I think we would all agree with that. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, actually, who died in 1996, before he passed away, he wrote a book called Sabbatical Journeys, where he took a sabbatical, he left his career, and for a season of time, he just went around and talked with his friends. And as he was talking to his friends, he wrote down the things that he learned and what God revealed to him about himself as he was just talking to his friends. A couple of his friends were actually trapeze artists in the circus, believe it or not. They were Germans, and they said something that Henry Nouwen wrote down in his book. And that's the image that I want you to have today, even though many of us don't go to circuses any longer. There still are some, believe it or not. But this is the image that I want you to have behind me today as I read what Henry Nouwen wrote. He said, when there comes to be a trapeze artist, there's the flyer and then there's the catcher. And this is what he wrote down in talking to his friends. There's a special relationship, a very special relationship between the flyer and the catcher. And this relationship is governed by two very, very important rules. As you look at this image, let me tell you the rules. Number one, the first rule is that the flyer is the one who has to let go of the bar, and the catcher is the one who catches. And he says, and when that happens, the flyer swings out over the crowd, and in a certain moment, he has to let go and fling his body in midair over the entire crowd. And the flyer's job is to wait for the strong hands of the catcher to take hold of him just at the right moment. Can you feel it? Can you see it? Here's the second rule. The flyer must never try to catch the catcher. Because if you do, you'll make a mistake and you'll fall. And so what Henry Nouwen writes is that the flyer's job is to wait in absolute trust. The catcher will catch him, but he must wait. He goes on to write, waiting is a period of learning. The longer we wait, the more we hear about him, the catcher. Waiting is not a static moment in our lives. It's a time when God is working behind the scenes, and the primary focus of God's work, listen to this, church, the primary focus of God's work is on us. That while we wait, he's doing something inside of us. What would it be like if over these next 4 weeks that we were able to give our questions and frustrations and burdens, if we were to lay them before God and say, God, I don't want to be frustrated with you. I want to give you my frustration. And I want to trust you. And over these next 4 weeks, as we do that, could it be that God will change us just like he changed Habakkuk, just like he changed Job, just like he changed David, just like he changed so many in Scripture? What would it be like if over these next 4 weeks, God changes us spiritually in some profound and significant and very deep way? That would be awesome. In the church world, we call that revival. That there could be revival that takes place in our faith, that something shifts inside of us, because faith is waiting on God and waiting on his timing. Here's the fourth thing we need to think about when it comes to faith, and that's this, that faith is trusting God's character, not just his answers. See, we think that if God just gives us the answer, that somehow everything's gonna be okay. I don't think that's gonna be true. I think if we focus on God's character, which, by the way, is what we're going to be looking at next week, in verses 5 in chapter 1, all the way to chapter 2, all of a sudden, as Habakkuk is complaining for a second time to God, he's actually complaining by way of questioning, and he lists out the very character of God, and in doing so, he actually reminds himself. It's absolutely amazing. Don't miss it. Next week, we're going to take a look at God's character, because it's in remembering God's character that we can break the silence. Anybody interested in that? That's next week. I hope you'll come back. As I mentioned, the third week, we're going to be looking at how, if God is good, then why does evil exist? And the fourth week, we're going to be looking at how do we move when we have questions and lots of burdens in our life, how do we move from an apathetic relationship with God to an authentic relationship with God? That's going to be week 4. I hope you'll come back for that as well, because what we know is that faith is trusting God's character, not just his answers. You see, God's character, by the way, is much better than his answers. Because his answers are always found in his character. Isn't that amazing? And so let's make sure that we catch that. Here's number 5, before I give you the warnings that God gives, because he gave us specific warnings right here in these verses. Faith doesn't make everything okay. It makes us okay. It's amazing that when you and I release our frustrations to God, that something happens at a spiritual level in our hearts. See, I'm not sure that everything will ever be okay. We live in a broken world. You agree, church? We live in a broken, broken world. And see, faith doesn't make everything okay. It makes you and I okay. That we trust and that we'll wait because God's going to work it all out. He will fix it. He will sort it all out. I guess what I'm saying is this. Faith is waiting on God. It's trusting in God. And it's believing until we see. Because by definition, faith is not sight. Right, church? What I find interesting, though, is in God's response, look at verse 4 and 5. I'm going to read them one more time for you. In God's response, he actually warns Habakkuk, and in doing so, he warns us today. Because when there's a season of silence, and when there's questions that you and I have in our lives, the chances are that many of us will respond wrongfully. That when God doesn't respond, then we kind of engage ourselves, and he lists for us 5 wrongful ways to respond when God seems silent. I want to list these out for you, but let me read it for you first. Take a look at verses 4 and 5. They're found right here. There's 5 of them. Let me read them for you. Here they are. He says, behold, in other words, be careful, behold, the righteous will live by faith, but be careful, the soul is puffed up. Arrogance can be a problem. And then he says, and it's not the upright within him, that something can be wrong inside of us that's not good, that's not where God wants us. Verse 5, but moreover, wine is a traitor. What does that mean? An arrogant man who is never at rest, that's an answer right there. His greed is as wide as Sheol or hell. His death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. God gives to Habakkuk, and I believe to us, that we have to be careful. There's a warning here for us that if God is silent and we get too frustrated, there's a chance that we might do one of 5 things or wrongful ways to solve this in our life or respond to silence. Let me give you these 5. They're found right here in verses 4 and 5. Here's the first one where we say to ourselves, I'm going to fix it myself. If God's not going to give me an answer right now, if he's not going to reveal to me what's going on right now, I'm going to fix it myself. It's an arrogant response, really, to say, you know what? Maybe God doesn't care, and so I'm going to fix it myself. I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to fix the problem myself. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to engage, you know, myself. It's really up to me anyway, because God seems to be silent, and so I'm just going to engage, and I'm going to work harder at it, and it's just, you know, it's all up to me, and so I'm going to fix it myself. And God says, be careful. That's one of the responses. Don't do that. Wait. Trust. Second wrongful way, he says in verses 4 and 5, is, well, I'll just compromise. I'm just going to compromise then. I'm just going to do my own thing, and I'm going to let my faith drift a little bit, and apparently that's not that important to you, and so I'm not going to really live out my life by faith. I'm just going to compromise and do my own thing. I'm going to do what seems normal to me and normal to the culture around me, and I'm just going to engage and just kind of do my thing, and so I'll compromise. Verse 4 says, the soul is not upright. Compromise, where we give in and compromise to that which is around me. Third warning that God gives us is that some of us will say, you know what, I'm just going to avoid reality altogether. I'm going to go to wine. I'm going to go to something in my life that will just numb the pain. I'll do something in my life that just kind of creates for me a way out, a way to get out of this in my own life. I'm just going to avoid reality altogether and figure out something that will help me to avoid that, whether it's a substance, whether it's a relationship, or whatever it might be for us in our lives. And God warns us and says, remember, wine is a traitor. Really symbolically saying that there's a lot of things that we could find solace in. And be careful, because that's not a way to answer the answer for our lives when we're experiencing silence from God. To avoid reality. But that's one of the ways that God warns us. Here's number 4. When we say, well, I'll just try harder. I'm going to never be at rest. I'm going to try harder, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why many of us are filled with anxiety, because we just work at it and work at it. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to make this thing work. And you can see that some of them kind of play into each other a little bit, but he warns them and says, some of us are never at rest. We're just always filled with anxiety. We're filled with fear. We're filled with you know, not trusting in life. And so I'm just going to try harder in life. And then here's number 5. I'm going to distract myself. I don't even want to think about it. I don't want to think about the burden that I have. I don't even want to face the questions anymore. I'm tired of thinking about it. And so I'm just going to distract myself. And he says, I warn you against greed, or I warn you against trying to find things that were never enough. See that verse 5? They're never enough. And yet we try. And I think all of us at some point or another are guilty of one of these 5, because we all have questions. We all have burdens in our life. And I think these warnings for us are really, really appropriate, that God gives to Habakkuk 2,500 years ago, and they're still relevant for us today, that many times you and I, in our lives, we're trying to fix it ourselves, we're trying to compromise, we're trying to avoid reality, we try harder, or we just work to distract ourselves. And what God says is this: the righteous will live by, what is it, church? Faith. Even though we don't see it, we're waiting and we're trusting. Would you just bow your heads with me? As we conclude today in all of our campuses, I just want to encourage you today that may that be the vision for our lives today, and at least over these next 4 weeks as we read Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. Let's live by faith even in the silence. God, I pray that you'd be with us today. I pray for all the questions that we have in our hearts, the frustrations that we have. I pray, Lord, that as we give them to you, that you would begin to change us. Lord, as we wait, as you are the great catcher, we ask, Father, that we would have patience to wait, because knowing that you have strong hands, that you will catch us. That as we wait on you, you have a perfect plan. Even though right now it makes no sense, even right now we just struggle with it. So Father, I pray for all of us as we're gathered here together, whether we're visiting here today or those that are coming on a regular basis, I pray, God, that you would just guide us and lead us. We thank you, Father, that you do pay attention to us, that you do love us, that you do have a plan, that it will happen, that, Lord, one day we'll understand. We thank you, Lord, that you go way ahead of us. So Father, today may we live by faith as we walk with you each day, even in the silence. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.